Well, this morning, we're actually going to keep the kids in from Children's Church. I know they're all bummed out. They got to listen to me, but felt the topic was pretty appropriate. But we're continuing our message series entitled Understanding, where we're understanding just how powerful and just how critically important understanding is, you know. And, of course, looking at that from the flip side of that, you know, we know just how painful misunderstandings can be. I mean, they can tear relationships apart in an instant for a lifetime. You know, obviously that's not the Lord's will, you know. He wants us to walk in wholeness and in the fullness of life, right? Jesus said, I came to give him life and life abundant. And so, you know, a big part of that is learning to understand. And the Bible talks, you know, never once does it mention the fact that we need to communicate with each other, but over and over and over and over again, this need for us to have an understanding, a mutual understanding of each other, especially of him and of the world around us. The need for us to have an understanding. After all, to fulfill our vision this year, to be more connected with, you know, God, each other, and the world, we have to understand them. Because you can't really understand somebody unless you connect with them, and you can't really connect with somebody unless you understand them. So these kind of go hand in hand. This morning we're going to gain a better understanding of friendship. Topic that all of us, you know, need some encouragement in. You know, and this amazes me, because if you look at our culture today, there is an unbelievable emphasis on romantic relationships. I mean, you've got eHarmony, you've got FarmersOnly.com, right? You know, I mean, nobody should be lonely. Everybody needs somebody. You know, if you don't have a significant other, then your life is not complete. That is what the world is telling us. We actually find that, you know, celibacy is a gift of God. It's, some people are just designed and able to be single their whole lives. It's not a problem. But what you don't see an emphasis on whatsoever is our need for friendships. And amazingly, while you're waiting for that significant other, if that's, you know, the Lord's will for you, most of those needs that you have can be met through good, healthy friendships. But nobody in the world is telling you that you need, you know, these friends. And so, and I feel like God was kind of taking us back to this, you know, on this theme of understanding and being connected, his design for friendships. They were God's idea from the beginning. And so we're going to learn a little bit about that. God actually designed us to be connected through relationships, of course, with himself, with other believers, and with the world around us. And the Bible is full of examples of friendships. How awesome they can be, like David and Jonathan, you know, the awesome, strong friendship. And of course, how dangerous they can be, you know. What did Jesus tell Judas? Do what you've come for, my friend. Yeah, anybody ever had a Judas as a friend? Backstabbing? Yeah, we've felt that pain, unfortunately. But we all need friends. However, so many of us have been so hurt and so betrayed by close friends, like in the example of Judas and Jesus here, and so deceived and betrayed by friends in the past, is it's hard to let people into our lives and take that place in our lives again as a best friend. To truly trust people and to allow them into that area of our lives is difficult. You know, we have a tendency to keep people at arm's length and to sort of have a spirit of suspicion about everybody. You know, we have a tendency to take that one bad relationship and just copy and paste it and apply it to everybody around us. You know, we have a suspicion about people that they may do the same to us. We have a hard time sharing our lives with them. However, the reality is the risk of getting hurt by somebody is nowhere near the reward that you receive from having that close, tight-knit friendship, a good and healthy friendship. Maybe some of us have had some bad friendships, like David. David can well relate here. If you're reading the Psalms, you know, I love how just raw and honest he was about his emotions and things that he was going through. But in the Psalms here, we see evidence that he was pretty betrayed by somebody close to him. In Psalm 41, verse 9, it says, David said, "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who I shared my bread with, has turned against me." Then he goes on to Psalm 55, "If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising up against me, I could hide. But it's you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshipers." Anybody ever been hurt that deeply by a member of the church? Wow, you guys are awesome. You've had awesome church. No, most of us have. Most of us have been hurt pretty badly by a close friend, someone that, man, you used to worship God with, you used to, you know, you went to study together, and, you know, you shared your lives with each other, you broke bread with them, you know, I mean, you were best close buddies, and then all of a sudden they rise up against you, and you don't know where it's coming from, and it just tears you apart. David can relate to that. He can relate to that pain and that hurt that we experience. But the awesome thing that we see in David's life, and we kind of look to him as an example here, initially, is that having this bad friendship, there's clear evidence that that didn't stop him from pursuing good relationships. And that's something that's so critically important for us. Just because we've been hurt by somebody doesn't mean that we're going to be hurt by somebody else. You know, and although it's okay to proceed with caution, you've got to proceed. You've got to move forward. You've got to seek out good and healthy friendships. We need them. We're desperate for them. You know, and the reality is that there are times and there are seasons in life, right? Ecclesiastes 3 teaches us there's a time and a season for everything. And there are some people that God intended to be a part of our lives for a season, to get us through a rough time or to rejoice with us during a good time, you know. And then there's a season to part, and that's okay. That's perfectly normal, perfectly, fine to be expected. That there are some people that are going to be close for us just for a part of our lives. And also to remember that it's okay. It is okay. It's not a sin. I'm giving you permission here. God's word is pretty clear about it. It's okay to distance yourself from others. And it may even be necessary to intentionally do so at times. Especially if their influence in your life isn't a good one. How many of you had, you know, good friends that all of a sudden they started going the wrong direction and you felt that tug of like, this is my friend, and I don't want to be mean, but I really don't want to go to that party because I know what's going to be happening there, and I'm going to be tempted there, you know? That friend that starts to kind of pull you away. If you find yourself, especially like in an abusive relationship, or if you feel yourself pressured to be someone's friend, you guys ever have like those steamrollers in your life that just, you do what they want when they want, and that's just the case. They just expect it of you. You got no choice in the matter. If you're in a relationship like that, I want to give you sort of a yellow light caution that it's okay to distance yourself from people like that. It's okay. It's not a sin. It's not wrong. It's not a green light to just be mean and nasty to them, you know, and to tear them apart, but it's okay to distance yourself. It's okay to say no every now and then. You know, those may be warning signs to change that relationship from close friends to more acquaintances. You're still friendly toward them, but you're just not as close. They don't have that area of access inside your life like they used to. You know, it's okay for friendships to come and go. But even when we have bad experiences with friends, it's still important for us to pursue good and healthy friendships. In fact, David did just that, and he found himself a lifelong bestie here. I love it. You know, after slaying, it's okay to leave. After slaying Goliath, and this is sort of a kid-friendly version of, you know, the taking the head off of Goliath. It's awesome. Boys, you need to read that story. It's a man of God, you know. Man after God's own heart, slaying giants. I love it. But after slaying Goliath, David obviously caught King Saul's attention. I mean, he had this conversation with King Saul beforehand and got permission to go and to do it. But sometimes, it's interesting, in the biggest battles of our lives, when we're facing the most impossible situations, that is most commonly where lifelong healthy friendships are forged. It's in the heat of battle. It is when you're facing something that you just can't do on your own. And that's exactly what happened in David's case. That's when he met Jonathan, Saul's son. And we read here in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 through 4. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. And he loved him as he loved himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. And now this language is a bit uncomfortable for guys like me in our culture, you know, because we don't live that way, you know, necessarily. So we'll say that Jonathan, instead of stripping down and, you know, giving him his clothes, you know, gave him his mechanic's tool set, his welder's helmet, his skill saw, even his 9mm, you know, instead of his sword, he just handed all over. I mean, you guys know it's hard to trust people. I got a skill saw that's missing. And so, you know, just heads up if you're out there and you found one, it's mine. It's tough to lend those things out, even to your best friends sometimes, because you never know if you're going to get them back or what condition they're going to be in. you see this covenant happen between Jonathan and David. Total trust. Lifelong, it was called a covenant. And for those of you who don't know what a covenant is versus a contract, we'll talk about that in another message. But I'm totally yours. I'm in it for life, man. You're my BFF. We're buddies forever, you know. This is a covenant that took place between them. And it's no doubt their friendship definitely got put to the test. I mean, over and over. But it stood the test of time, and it stood many, many hardships that they faced. In fact, it was those hardships that actually drew their relationship closer to each other as it was put to the test. In fact, it was put so to the test that Saul, Jonathan's father, who is, of course, the king of Israel, he wanted to kill David. He wanted him gone. He was just jealous of him. He was tired of people going around dancing and singing, you know, that Saul killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. You know, he's just tired of getting shown up and embarrassed by this David that he's once so proud of. So he was set out to kill him. And when Jonathan defended his friend to his father, anybody guys ever have that friendship that got in the way of parents? Parents are like, you gotta get away from those people. And you're like, but they're good friends. And man, that's a tough position to be in. I'd been there at one point in my life. But when Jonathan defended his friend David to his father, Saul tried to kill Jonathan. He tried to kill his own son. I mean, that's just, for a friend to be willing to put not only their, you know, relationship with their father. This is the king of Israel and Judah. I mean, wow. The power that he had, the authority that he had. And think about it. I mean, Jonathan had a pretty cushy life because of that. But Jonathan was willing to put all that on the line for the life of his friend. He was willing to give it all up. He was willing to sacrifice his own life to spare that of his friends. I mean, that's a true friend, right? I mean, that's exactly what the scriptures say, that, you know, no greater love has a friend than this, than to lay down one's life for another, you know. Of course, Jesus Christ being the best example of that. Can't ask for a better friend than him. I mean, he never changes. That's pretty awesome, because that's hard in friendships when things change. He's always there for you, willing to give you anything, even his own life. But a good, good friend. So Jonathan's son Solomon also understood the benefit of healthy friendships. And he wrote about it here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. He said, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You know, friendships, that's the theme of this. Two are better than one. Life is better whenever you've got someone to share it with, a close friend like that. And so all the benefits of a good and healthy friendship, they of course far outweigh the risks of hurt and disappointment and betrayal that you can experience from a bad friendship. You know, we've got to learn to let those things go. But how is it? How is it that we can avoid getting tied up in those bad relationships? Because you run that risk every time you open up your life to someone else. Anytime you start sharing life with them, you run the risk of getting tied up with them. I mean, literally, you know, some people have ended up in jail, you know, because of bad friendships. Just at the wrong place at the wrong time. You know, I've ended up cuffed and put on, you know, on the guardrails, well, trying to help out somebody, you know, and you get yourself in bad situations sometime, even though you're not doing anything wrong. Just being in that company is enough. I'm telling you, the state police don't want to hear who you are, what you're doing for that person. You're going. They'll let the judge decide the rest. You know, that's a bad company. You want to avoid it. And Paul literally warned us about that. He said, do not be misled in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. It's just a fact. It's an old proverb, actually, you know, from the Greeks had, that he was quoting there. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought to. Stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. We don't want to think that about people. We don't want to think that there's wicked and evil people out there. We don't want to think that there's people out there that will lead us away from God. But they're there. And so you've got to realize that. And you've got to realize the influence that people have on you. I'm not saying that you need to just only hang out with, you know, the best of Christians. That's not at all what Jesus did. But he was really careful with influence. Who was he influencing, and who was influencing him? You know, we've got to be very, very cautious with this. It's a fairly straightforward and stern warning about the kind of friendships that we need to choose for our lives. If we choose bad company, our character, and who knows, it is hard to build good character and a good reputation. It takes time, it takes testing, it takes effort, it takes years to build good character. But it can be corrupted, and we can be led into sin that quickly. And when I say that quickly, the reality is it's a slow eroding process. You know, no one ever just says, dude, you're bad. I'm just going to start hanging out with you and just doing all the nasty stuff you do, you know? I mean, it starts out as a good friendship. It starts out where there's, you know, mutual benefits and things are good, and then things slowly erode and you're slowly pulled away. It's a slow fade. And for this reason, we absolutely must keep ourselves aware of the influence that people are having on us. And the Holy Spirit's an awesome, you know, revealer of that. He'll put a check in your spirit when you know that you ought not go to that event. You ought not, you know, hang out with them this time. And you really shouldn't be doing that or saying that or thinking that, you know. You ever stop and you're like, where did that thought come from? And they're like, oh yeah, so-and-so says that all the time, you know. The influence that people have. It just happens, just by being around people. You know, I've went into Sheets, come back out, and I'm like singing this song. And I'm like, whoa, where did that come from, you know? Had no idea, but it was just from being around it. The influence. We are weak. We're sissies. We're weaklings when it comes to influence. I mean, so easily corrupted in every way. But, you know, people who are leading us away from Christ and into sin, of course we should distance ourselves from them. You got no other choice. You got to realize you're a sissy. You just got to get away from it. You just have to distance yourself from that person. You're not strong enough. You know, it's a slippery slope. It's exactly what the scriptures say. But I believe that, you know, instead of focusing on the negative, let's focus on how to find good friendships, because that's where we want to be. That's what we want to find. I believe the first step in finding a good friendship is actually being a good friend. I mean, that seems like common sense, but we lack that common sense pretty often. If we stop and we're honest with ourselves, you know, we're not always the kindest person or the best, you know, friend to other people. We must keep ourselves aware of that influence, and we want to keep people in our lives who are challenging us to become better people. People who, those are the kind of people we should be drawing closer to. And I love the old 90s commercials, and if you've never seen them, I'm going to play one here, so Devin, I don't know if I've got sound ready or not. But like they used to say, you know, don't be afraid, be a friend. I mean, that's the first step in finding a healthy friendship, is to actually be friendly, be a friend to people. And so this is sort of, no, we don't have it. And I think Devin just left. I'm sorry. Give me a second. Technical difficulties.
I've had the same friends since I was a little kid, but this year, some of them started playing with these other kids. I guess there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's cool making new friends and all, but they weren't like us. They were, you know, different. And I heard my big brother saying some pretty bad stuff about people like them, but they seemed pretty cool, and we had a pretty good time. So, maybe my brother doesn't know everything.
Hey, Carlos, come on, we need you.
Don't be afraid.
Be your friend.
So don't be afraid, be a friend, you know? Realize the reality, as Donald Trump would say, that there's some bad hombres out there, you know? But, I mean, that doesn't mean that everybody's a bad influence on you and looking to strip away your good character. We've got to pursue good friendships, and we do that by being friendly. And the reality is, it's time for us to sort of rise up away from our past. It's time for us to stop being victims of the past and start being victors of the future. You know? The past is the past. God realizes that. So we got to let it go there. Okay, you had a bad friendship. You had a bad day. Just let it go, okay? That's in the past. Leave it in the past. Push it into the past. You know, we got to start being victors of our future. It's time for us to stop hurting everyone just because we're hurting and allow God to heal us through forgiveness. We got to forgive those people who hurt us in the past, because holding on to that is just hurting us. How many, hurting people hurt people. It's just a reality. But I want to tell you, church, it's no excuse. I'm tired of the church saying, I'm hurting, that's why I'm hurting you. Well, stop it. You know the healer. If you're hurting, take your hurts to the healer. God will take care of those things, okay? It's time for healing. It's time for reconciliation. It's time for restoration. It's literally the ministry that Jesus gave to us. We can't expect people around us to befriend us when we're anything but friendly toward other people. We have to stop saying that's just who I am, and you just gotta get used to it. Anybody ever hear that from somebody? It's just who I am. You'll get used to it. Yeah. Lame excuse! I'm sick and tired of hearing the church say that. No! When I read the scriptures, that's not who Jesus says you are. Stop being that way. Start being friendly to people. You know, instead of saying that's who I am, we need to say, Holy Spirit, change me to who I'm supposed to be. That's His desire. That's what Christianity is all about. It's a journey of the Holy Spirit transforming us from the inside out. The minute that we have that mindset that that's just who I am, you just put a stopper in your relationship with God. You just put a stick in the mud and said, I'm not budging. So forget about getting lifted out of the muck and mire and up onto the rock. You just planted yourself and gave yourself a destiny for life that all you're going to be is a miserable so-and-so that just makes everyone miserable to be around you. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. Jesus was not that person. Look at His example. He befriended people that no one else wanted to be friends with. We've got to be more like Him. Jesus lived out our example and then called us also. He called us what? To be the ones that go the extra mile. Literally, the extra mile. If someone forces you to walk a mile, walk another one with them. You know, be a friend, even to your enemies. He said to give the shirt off your back, your coat too. He said to turn the other cheek. He said to bless those who curse you. He's called us not to treat people the way that we are treated by them. When you start to do that, that's your flesh. That's not the Holy Spirit living within you. That's your old self that was crucified with Christ. That's not the new life that you've been given in the Holy Spirit. You don't treat people the way that they treat you. You treat people the way that you want to be treated. Right? That's the golden rule, right? I mean, I remind my kids of that all the time. The best way to be a good friend is to first be friendly. And listen to this, what they said about Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. He said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? Who cares what they say about you? Wisdom is found right by what you actually do. So if you start changing your life in an attempt to make people stop saying things about you, you just gave them full control of your life. Can you imagine if Jesus, because the Pharisees started saying, if he knew who he was sitting with, if he knew who was wiping his feet right now, you know, that's exactly what happened. If Jesus responded to that, and he's like, oh boy, I don't want them to think badly of me. I want them to be saved. So get out of here, woman! You know? Come on! What if Jesus pleased the Heavenly Father? What if He'd been fulfilling His calling to seek and save the lost? No. Why do we think we can fulfill God's calling on our lives to seek and save the lost by mistreating people just so people don't think that about us? I'm not going to hang out with that person because then people might think that I'm a drunk because they drink every now and then, and the community knows that. Jesus didn't let what other people thought about them control His life. If He knew that His Heavenly Father was calling Him to reach out to that person, and He was going to reach out to that person, didn't matter what people said. That's exactly what Jesus said here. He said this about Himself. He said, the Son of Man, and that's talking about He was fully God, fully man. He's talking about me as a man. I came eating and drinking. Is there any sin in that? No. And yet people say, here's a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Be a wise people. Living in the audience of one, because you're only going to stand before one judge in the end and answer for your life. What does he think about the way you're living? What kind of friends does he want you to be around? Ask him. There are times that he wants you to befriend somebody that you would normally never befriend in your life. And I remember, who is it? Julia. She loves that. Right, your mom making you befriend people that you don't really want to hang out with. Yeah. It's okay. We do that with our kids a little bit too. It's a good thing, you know? Be a friend. Be a friend. Be friendly. Jesus was literally a friend of sinners. That's what he was called. And he took on that title himself. He didn't care. He's like, call me friend of sinners. Sure, that's what I am. I'm a friend of sinners. He loved that title. In fact, being a friend of sinners was a huge part of his ministry, as it's revealed through the four gospel accounts. That was a big part of his ministry, is being a friend of sinners. He didn't hang out in the temple day and night teaching people. He went out to people that weren't even allowed to come near the temple, and he healed them, and he restored them, and he taught them. He loved those people. He befriended them. But although Jesus hung out with sinners, he didn't allow them, those crowds of people, to get anywhere near as close to him as his disciples were. He shared his thoughts, his feelings. He literally shared his life with those close disciples. They were his best friends, and they experienced the best that he had to offer. They were the ones that Jesus said, let me tell you what that meant. Okay? You know, he's the one that he lived life with them. They were the ones that he relied on for his ministry, you know, over and over again. The crowds may have been acquaintances, and he was absolutely friendly toward them, right? He was. But they didn't have access to Jesus like his close friends did. And so we ought to live his example. Be friendly towards people, even your enemies. Be friendly towards them. Doesn't cost you anything. You know, Jesus lived it, and he taught it like this. And we've dubbed this the golden rule here in Luke chapter 6. Jesus said, do to others as you would have them do to you. So again, you see this catch. You know, you don't treat people the way they're treating you. Treat people the way you would want to be treated. And he goes on and describes it and teaches what it looks like. In verse 32, he said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. I think Becky gave a word a couple of weeks ago about how we're earning, you know, treasures in heaven. Cha-ching, cha-ching. You know, Jesus is like, you want some credit in heaven? You don't do it by living the way the world does. You do it by making some sacrifices, right? That's what earns credit in heaven. He goes on in verse 34. He said, if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. Buts are big in the Bible. My old pastor used to say that. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Wow. How many of us, we're willing to just drag people to court because they didn't give us what we're owed. We're owed that. Well, guess what? You may be owed that, but you just lost all your reward in heaven. You know, you could have had some pretty awesome treasure up there, but you know, you decided to give it up instead. He goes on, he says, then your reward will be great. Then you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Jesus is like, I'm not asking you to do anything that I haven't already done. I'm not asking you to do anything that my Father does not already do. He gives them remember we talked about that last week, you know, he richly blesses people who don't deserve it at all. Just who he is. He's just that good. And so that's a big challenge to me, I know. There's a big, big challenge to me. Jesus calls us to be more than mere sinners. Why does he call us to be that? Because that's what you are. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you're a new creation. The old's gone, and now you got to live a little differently. You got to look at things a little differently, right? It's the whole process of being renewed and transformed and sanctified, whatever other fancy word you want to put on it. We are more. We are children of God. We are princes and princesses in his kingdom. We have been adopted into the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we've got one Father, and it's our heavenly Father. I mean, we've got dual citizenship. We're citizens of heaven. We are a member of his kingdom. This doesn't happen when you kick the bucket and go to heaven. This doesn't happen when Jesus returns and resurrects you. This happens the moment you say, Jesus, I'm yours. You're a member of the kingdom of God. You've got full access to his kingdom and to his riches. You know, we've got to start acting like it. Why do we give without expecting back? It's not mine anyways. It's God's. Why do I give the shirt off my back and the coat too? Because it's his. It's not mine. And I can trust him. He's got it. He's got my back, right? There's nothing. I can't outgive God. I cannot outgive God. Everything's His. It's not mine. I'm just a steward of it. I'm just a manager of it. It gives a radical perspective change towards things. He calls us to go above and beyond, especially to people who don't deserve it, to be friendly toward all people. And we see Him living this example. And so it's just as important for us not only to be friendly toward everyone, but to choose for ourselves this other example that Jesus set. Jesus chose a small group of individuals who were His close friends, His 12 disciples, right? You know, and there were some ladies that followed Him too, His mother and Mary. You know, they picked up some people along the way. But there was this small group of individuals that were His close friends that He shared His life with. We ought to have those close people as well in our lives that we literally share lives with. We live life together. And that's why small groups are coming up here, you know. They're not accidental. They're intentional. And here's the key. You have to be intentional about being a part of it. Otherwise, you miss out. We need that group of close friends that we can be close with. Jesus went beyond that. He didn't only have the 12 disciples who were His close friends. 3 of them were His best friends. You see them having experiences with Jesus that no one else had. Who was with Him at the Transfiguration? Who was it that He took with Him to the Garden of Gethsemane? There were those 3 close disciples that were best friends. And beyond that, there was one whom was the disciple that He loved, His BFF John. Right? John was the one that He gave the whole book of Revelation to. I mean, he was His best friend. And Jesus, even though it's not right to show favoritism, it's okay to give different parts of your life, give access to different parts of your life to different people. It's okay to have some people that you consider friends, you know, that you share life together. It's even better to have some close friends that you share those intimate experiences with. And it's best to have that one best friend who you take with you through everything in life. That Jonathan and David relationship where you consider yourself to be one cannot be separated. I mean, you just share everything. Guys don't share clothes, but, you know, the ladies that do that kind of thing, they just live life together. You know, they're inseparable. We're called to be friendly always from the inside out, but we have to set up a firewall. You see this? Inside of me, outside to all people, friendly. Be kind. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. If you're able to be kind to people, even jerks, then that's the evidence that you're walking life in the Spirit. You know, you're filled with the Spirit, you're overflowing with it. Kindness is one of those attributes that comes out from that. And goodness and gentleness and self-control. All these things are relational. They're all relational. Who knows that you're kind all by yourself in your house, locked in your, you know, closet, your prayer closet? Who knows that you're kind? Who knows that you're good? Who knows that you have self-control? All the fruits of the Spirit are relational. They are only evidenced through my relationship with other people. Isn't that awesome? That's how critically important these friendships are to God. You know, you can only bear fruit through them. That's better than everyone's blank stares in their faces. This is good stuff, you know. Anyways, it's new revelation to me. Not even in my notes. I got to continue on here. I'm going to bore everybody to death. All right. Finding a good friend, it also requires us to reach out to people. Jesus, first of all, prayed to His Heavenly Father for guidance and for revelation of who those people should be, His disciples. Then He went out to meet those people where they were at and invited them to be His best friends. You ever think about that? Jesus went out, sought after those people, and then invited them to be a part of His life. The disciples didn't chase down Jesus and begin to follow Him. They simply responded to His invitation to them. And this is a perfect example of how we ought to develop good friendships as well. I want to give you a word of caution. This is not a black and white doctrinal thing that you can stand on. If people are chasing after you, chances are they're chasing after a benefit that you can give. They're going to be takers, takers, takers. They're going to suck you dry. It's easy to be friends with people who are chasing us down though, right? All you gotta be is like, oh, hey, what's up? Yeah, let's do that, you know? It's dangerous to choose friends that are chasing after you because they don't really want to be friends with you. They don't really want to invest in your life and share in your life. They just want to suck from your life. And this is just a, generally speaking, not always the case, you know? There are instances, but, oh man, it just came to mind that instance where, you know, there was that woman that kept following Paul, you know, and she's like, oh, these men, they know the way to be saved. They'll show you the way to get eternal life. And what did they do? They turned around and drove the demon out of her. And I'm like, whoa, a demon did that? Like, announced that they, wow, that throws all my theology out the window right there. A demon would do that. But yeah, anyways, be cautious of those people that chase you down in life and desire a friendship with you. But invite people, you know, pray to God. That's what Jesus did. He prayed to his Heavenly Father, asked who those people ought to be. Then he went out and he's like, hey, let's go hang out. Literally making friendships. Be friendly towards people and invite people into your life. Invite people to share experiences with you. Yeah, that's literally what Jesus did. It's our right and it's our responsibility to invite people into our lives. You know, you be friendly towards everybody, but you're careful with who you let in. You got to guard your heart. Literally, quote of scripture, you got to guard your heart. Because everything in life flows from it. When you stand before Jesus Christ himself, it's your heart that is going to be judged. Your motives. Wow, that's heavy. So we have to guard our hearts. Guard who is allowed into our lives. But invite people in. Invite people to just share life with you. Don't change your life to try to be somebody that you're not, you know, so that you can be friends with that person. But rather, you know, whatever you do, if you're making a meal, invite them to come on over. Hey, why don't we, you know, like Becky, I know, does the homemade noodles every now and then. You know, like, hey, let's make some noodles together. You know, let's make a meal together. You know, go into a game. You know, hey, there, you know, so-and-so's playing. Let's head down to PNC Park and, you know, watch the Pirates destroy the Phillies. You know, let's do that together. Fishing, shopping, hunting, catching a movie, whatever it is that you do in life, just invite somebody to be a part of that. Invite them to join you on it. It sounds easy, but for people who have been hurt in the past, that can be a nearly impossible thing that you're asking them to do. I mean, you just immediately become overwhelmed. The minute that you think about inviting someone to be a part of your life, you start thinking these things like, what if they don't like me? What if they think I'm boring? What if I say or do something that embarrasses them? What if we don't have anything in common? And the worst of all, what if they say no? Wow. What if they reject you? I know it sounds kind of silly, but it's a reality. And I'm telling you, Satan will use these questions to keep you isolated from everybody. Because if you continuously ask these rhetorical questions, they become like overwhelmingly darkening and you're overwhelmed with fear and you will refuse to build relationships with people and you'll miss out on these close friendships. We have to silence these questions, leave our past in the past, and push ahead pursuing healthy friendships. If any of these things become true about that person, well, then that's just not the friend for you. Move on. No big deal. If they say no, if they reject you, I've had it happen to me many times. You know, I don't know. I must be a quirky person, you know. I don't have a whole lot of friendships that go deep, just a couple. You know, it's okay. You move on. Just, you know, don't keep chasing after that person. It's okay. And that sounds so simple, but it is that simple. Don't let the enemy deceive you otherwise. That's just not the friend for you then. Move on. Find someone else. Invite them to be a part of your life. It's not the end. Just keep going forward. We were created for friendships. And I'm telling you, literally, our souls need friendships just as much as our bodies need food and water. Our souls are desperate for relationships and friendships. Yes, bad friendships can bring us ruin, but good friendships can take us further than we could ever go in life on our own. Two are better than one. And listen to this, you know, from the Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 24, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. And we read that verse and we're just like, okay, that's it. I don't want to be ruined. I don't need close friends. But you got to kind of keep it in context here. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, right? And that's what we need. That friend sticks with you through thick and thin, through everything. We need that person. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for a time of adversity, right? Man, we need that friend that just loves us when we're at our ugliest, when we're at our best, and when the fight's on, that one that will just take up arms with us. Or be our armor bearer and just hand us whatever weapon it is that we need to fight through. Now, the next tip in finding a good friend is to look in the right places. Now, this may seem like an obvious one. So be friendly. Invite people into your life and look in the right places. I mean, you're more likely to find a good mechanic in an auto shop than in the car section at Walmart, right? I mean, literally, you ask even the people who work there, ask them a question about a part, and it's embarrassing sometimes. Like, I know more than you know. This is just pathetic. Anyways, you're more likely to find a good hunting buddy at the sportsman's club than in the butcher shop, right? I mean, this is just a reality. You're more likely to find someone that'll draw you closer to God in a church than sitting at a bar. It's just a reality. I'm not saying anything good, bad, or indifferent about it. It's just a reality. You gotta look at the right places, you know? Why would I go with a fishing pole and, you know, sit in my bathtub and expecting to catch that big old rainbow trout, you know? But yet people do this all the time with relationships. They go to the place that they know they ought not to be. They befriend somebody who's kind of cool. And then they wonder why that person's not the person they want them to be, right? I mean, this reality, it's not saying that everyone in an auto shop is a good mechanic, right? We've all had our bad experiences. That's not saying that everyone in the sportsman's club is a good hunter. I've had to come with some of those experiences. I'm like, dude, what are you doing? You know, I've had some of those bad experiences growing up. Anyways, and the reality is that not everyone that attends a church is a good Christian. Not even everyone who attends a church is a Christian. I'm going to go that far. But you're more likely that you're going to find one there. We can't say that we're going to find a godly best friend, that's our desire. We want a godly best friend. And then try to force that generally good person who doesn't know Obadiah to Jeremiah to fit the bill. It's not fair to that person. It's not fair to you. You're setting yourself up for failure. Don't do it. Don't live that way. If we want people that'll give us godly advice, act godly with us, and lead us close in a relationship with Him, then we have to find a person who knows God, who knows His Word, who acts rightly, and shows evidence that they desire to honor God. You know, don't try to force people into your mold. Take people for who they are. The two sides of the same coin, a double-edged sword. Be yourself to make a good friend, and expect the other person to be themselves to be a good friend. You're not always going to see eye to eye. You can still be the absolute best friend for a lifetime. I mean, look at some of these TV sitcom series that we've seen. Look at the TV series Friends. Radically different people. Nothing in common except their friendship. And they're able to make it work. Seinfeld, some of these things, these TV series that ran for, they were all designed around, friendships. Radically different people. Look at Jesus. Okay, let's take it out of the secular, if anybody's offended by me mentioning that kind of stuff. You know, but look at Jesus. He chose the most unlikely people. He didn't go into the temple and choose some Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers and elders of the law to be His disciples. He went out to the fishermen. He went to the tax collector. You know, and then Luke, I mean, he's just a physician that, you know, came in at the end of the story. I mean, think about that. Wow. Yeah. Don't be afraid to befriend people who you may not normally consider a friend. If that's who God's calling you to draw close with, do it. But we can't expect people to change suit just to be like us. Instead, list off some attributes you're looking for in a friend. You know, some common things you might be looking for in a friend is something like honesty, right? Some common interests, of course. You have to have something in common. Trustworthiness, openness, a positive attitude, someone who's reliable, someone who's available. You know, make a mental list or a physical list and look for friends that fit that list. And on the same flip side of this, it's a good idea also to list off some things that you do not want in a friend. These are red lights. If this person is this way, stay away from them. And the Bible actually gives us some of these things. I love it. You know, and there's a lot more than this, but here's just a few tips. Proverbs 22, 24 through 25. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not even associate with one who is easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Wow. Find yourself getting snippy with the wife and kids or, you know, other people at work. Chances are you let someone in your life that's easily angered, you know, short-fused. Be careful about those people. In fact, the Word of God says, don't do it! Don't make friends with those kind of people. Just don't, okay? And I want to warn you, if you are that kind of person, stop it. Be slow to anger, quick to listen, right? Slow to speak. And we can disciple you in that process. I got some tips on that. I've learned myself the hard way. Yeah, I expected Becky to amen louder than that. But anyways, Proverbs 16:28, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Guys, I know that some of those jokes are funny, but don't let that pervert be your friend. Please, a perverse person. I mean, just comment. And we all know that guy that's all got all the perverted jokes at work, you know. I mean, I don't have that anymore because it's me and Kathy at work, you know. I mean, yeah, we don't have a whole lot of that. But anyways, and that gossip. If someone's talking to you about somebody, guarantee they're going to talk to someone else about you. A gossip separates close friends. Do you see what happens there? When you invite someone into your life, you're also inviting them into the lives of your existing friends. A gossip separates close friends. Stay away from that person. Proverbs 17:9. Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter, again, separates close friends. Your friends, they're going to offend you from time to time. They're going to do something to wrong you. That's life. You're going to do the same thing to them. But if they repeat it and they keep doing it, you got to distance yourself from that person. They're going to separate you. It's going to be a thing that separates. So this morning, closing up, because I know I've went on for a long time here. So much for that promise for short messages, right? God is reminding us of his divine purpose and his desire that we be connected with close friends. He designed us for friendships with one another. We need them. We're desperate for them. Our soul longs for them. Two are truly better than one. And boy, when the Lord's a part of those friendships, a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. When it's you, your BFF, and the Lord, you're unstoppable. Look at David and Jonathan. Even when people rise up to kill them, they survived, and so did their friendship. Through thick and thin. God desires, listen, I want to have you guys get me wrong for all this, like, you know, to stop being a jerk to people, but the reality is God desires to heal us of those hurts. He doesn't want us to continue hurting people, and the only way to stop you from hurting people is for you to let go of the past at the foot of the cross and to allow Jesus to bring healing and restoration to those bad, broken friendships of the past. He's the only one that can bring healing to them. Don't try to shove a new friend in that place and expect them to bring healing. That's what we do. Can't do it. Jesus is the only one that can heal the past so that we stop hurting people. Our Heavenly Father, he pointed out 12 unlikely guys to be close friends with Jesus. Then, if he's able to do that for Jesus, then surely he will reveal those close friends who we can share our lives with as well. And I'm going to just believe with you this morning that God's desire is not that we die at the betrayal of a friend. So trust that he's not going to bring a Judas into your life. I know he did that for Jesus, but that was part of God's plan for his life, you know. So he's not going to bring a Judas. Trust him. Trust him to bring those good friends. If I got the worship team come forward, I believe it's God's desire to show us those lifelong friends who will be with you through the battles. They will be with you through your worst of times. When you become a person that you are ashamed of, they will be with you to support you, to encourage you, to pull you back onto the right path and to keep you moving forward. I believe that God is calling into our lives, and his desire is to bring people into our lives that laugh with us in our happiness and cry with us in our mourning, that truly challenge us. They are not yes men. When we want to make a bonehead decision, they love us enough to call us out and to lead us into the way everlasting, to keep us on the path of the Lord, and to be there for us in our time of need, whatever it is that we need. Now, of course, we know that Jesus is the number one person to fulfill every one of those needs. There is no better friend than we can get than Christ himself. But his desire also is not only that we would have those vertical relationship with him, but also that horizontally with each other, that we would seek out and build those strong, healthy friendships. So this week, pray about it. Pray about that person that you know is not a good influence in your life. And allow the Lord to give you permission to distance yourself from that person, but also to invest in good friendships. Call up that person that you hurt or you let down to bring healing and restoration. To bring those Jonathans into your life that'll stand up for you no matter the cost. Willing to stand with you through life. Literally choosing to do this is a way of following Jesus. Follow his example. He's calling us to go. I Sorry, I started watching Star Trek. Where no man has gone before. Amen.